Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 for a few minutes tonight. Tonight's lesson is entitled, There's a Great Day Coming. We're going to sing this song in just a few moments. It's the song that Brother Henry asked you to mark in your songbooks by Will Thompson. There's a Great Day Coming. That day is discussed by the Apostle Paul in the text that we read together just a few moments ago in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. And I want us to spend a few minutes this evening thinking about some of the things that Paul says here about that day, and we'll look at some other passages as well that deal with the events of that day and some of the things that are going to be associated with it. We're talking, of course, about the day when Christ comes back and brings an end to all creation, the things that He created, the things that He formed Himself. He will be a part of bringing an end to all of that. And in this context, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where these Thessalonian Christians are suffering persecution, they're being persecuted, the Apostle Paul suggests to them that this day is a day to anticipate, it's a day to look forward to for several reasons, but he begins by telling them, we'll start with verse 6, we didn't read that a moment ago, for after all it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well. Some translations say rest to you who are afflicted. And so to these Christians in Thessalonica who are suffering, it is going to be a day of rest and a day of relief from the trials and the tribulations that they are experiencing in life. And this song describes that, I think, very poignantly and very vividly, the significance of this day. So we'll sing that song in just a few moments. Not a song that we always use in the context of inviting people to respond to the invitation, but hopefully a song that will, in context at least, go along with what we're trying to think about during the course of the lesson for a few minutes tonight. Let's look at the text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to be there and look at some of the things that are said here. Again, we'll look at some other passages as well. But I want us to notice the fact that this is referred to as a great day in this song, a great day in the title of our lesson. What is it that makes us describe this as a great day? What exactly is it that we're talking about? And I want to suggest to you two things in the lesson tonight. And the first one involves what the Apostle Paul tells us about Jesus and the role that Jesus will play, the role that Christ will play in this day. Notice that he says that it will be a day of honor for Jesus for several reasons. First of all, in verse 7, to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. The word that's translated reveal in verse 7 is the Greek word apokalypso, from which we get our English word apocalypse. We use that word generally. More often than not, that word comes up in the context of a study of the book of Revelation in the New Testament. The apocalypse, the idea of the word apocalypse is an uncovering or an unveiling. And so this day is going to be a great day because it will be a day on which Jesus is revealed. It will be a day of vindication. Every now and then, and here's what I think that means, or here's at least what that means to me, or part of what that means to me. Every now and then we hear about some famous person dying. Some famous person perhaps who was an ungodly person in their lives. And I'm thinking especially about sometimes that we hear about people, not only were they ungodly in the way they lived their lives, but they were blasphemous in terms of what they had to say about God and what they had to say about Jesus and what they had to say about God's Word, and perhaps even were very bold in denying that there even is a God. Imagine what it's going to mean to Jesus on this day when He is revealed and every eye will see Him. Vindication. You know, what was there really a human being who lived on the earth 2,000 years ago named Jesus? Was he really who he claimed to be? Was he really the Son of God? This one event will validate all of that. And imagine what it's going to be like. As a matter of fact, I think even before we get to this day, I've wondered, for example, when I hear about some person like the one we've described dying. When the New Testament tells us that the rich man, for example, lifted up his eyes in torment, what's the first thing that crosses the mind of an atheist, an agnostic, someone who mocks and ridicules the idea that there is a God, when they realize instantly on the other side of death that they had been wrong about that and the situation and the circumstances in which they find themselves? But the Apostle Paul says that Jesus will be revealed. Other passages indicate or teach the same thing. Keep your place here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But look at, for example, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. Matthew chapter 16, of course, is the passage where Jesus at Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus reveals to his apostles, finally reveals to his apostles who he is. Who do people say that I am? And who do you think that I am? And Peter's response, of course, in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Shortly after that, when he talks to them about what does that confession of Peter mean? What does it mean to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? He says, among other things, in verse 27, of Matthew chapter 16, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. I suspect that the Apostle Paul had this in mind, in particular through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when he says what he does in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 27. Jesus had said that the Son of Man will be revealed. He will come in the glory of his Father with his angels and repay every man according to his deeds. A little closer to our text, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. In this context, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, verse 12, that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Why is that important, that we live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age? Because, he says in verse 13, we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And so how we live our lives is going to determine our response to that day. But what we're looking for in living soberly and righteously and godly in this present age is to be ready for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Over just a few more pages in Hebrews chapter 9, and we're just going to look at a few passages of many in the New Testament that indicate that this day is a great day because it is the day on which Christ will be revealed. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. And so it's a great day, and we sing that it's a great day, and we say that it's a great day because it is the day on which Christ will be revealed in Matthew 16 with his angels. And even the text that talks about inflaming fire and verse goes on in verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. In 2 Peter chapter 3, about this same period of time, Peter connects fire with this coming of Christ. He says in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And so it will be a glorious day because it will be a vindication of Jesus. It will reveal to every human being, those who are alive on the earth at the time that it takes place and those who have been raised from the dead, that Jesus really was the Son of God. He really was who he claimed to be. And as a result of that, Paul tells us in our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that he will be glorified. In verse 10 of this text, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among those who have believed. There is a sense, certainly, in which we glorify Christ every day of our existence. But there's a special sense in which He will be glorified on this particular day. This will be His day. Verse 12 says basically the same thing. So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You would be naive if you didn't understand and recognize that the name of Jesus is anything but glorified in the world in which we live. The name of Jesus is used, the name of Jesus and the descriptive title of Christ or Messiah, both are used as bywords and as curse words. And both are names that are constantly taken in vain. That's not just true of the 21st century, by the way. I suspect that that's probably been true. And as a matter of fact, there's clear indication in the New Testament that it was true even while He was alive. That rather than glorifying His name was mocked. He was ridiculed. He was laughed at. That occurred even while He was on the cross. As a matter of fact, that's part of what He suffered on the cross. But there will come a time when that won't be so. And when even, as verse 12 says, His name will be glorified. In you and with you in Him, according to the grace of our God and Savior. Flip back just a few pages in your New Testaments to Philippians chapter 2. I made mention of this in the auditorium Bible class this morning. But Paul says something interesting, I think, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. And he's talking about the humility of Christ. And that Christ's suffering and His service of other people presents an example of humility for us. And he draws that discussion to a conclusion in this paragraph by saying in verse 9 beginning, For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name. And then he says in verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. Of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. There has never been a time in the history of the world when every knee bowed to honor and glorify Jesus. That didn't even happen when He was here on the earth. There has never been a time in the history of the earth in the 20 centuries or so since Christ was here when every tongue confessed that Jesus was Lord. But Paul says there will be a time when that will be true. Every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess. He's talking about this day. And it's one of the things that makes this day such a great day. Imagine what it will be like to hear all of those philosophers and all of those scientists and all of those highly educated people who have spent their lives and perhaps even made a living mocking and ridiculing and making fun of Jesus on their knees glorifying His name. When will that happen? It's when they look up and see Him with His angels reappearing. Coming back for the second time. When everyone who, without even thinking about it, takes His name in vain and uses His name as a curse word and a byword, when all of those people will have their faces on the ground and will be bowing and worshiping God and glorifying Jesus and praising His name, it is a great day because of the glory that will finally, the glory that is due the Son, for what He did will finally be universally given to the Son. That doesn't say anything, by the way, about how that affects the eternal destiny of those people. I think Paul is just stating a fact, quoting Old Testament prophecy, but I think Paul is just stating a fact. Every atheist will glorify the name of Jesus on this day. And every agnostic and every skeptic and every doubter and every immoral person will bow the knee before Jesus on this day. That makes this an incredibly great day. And then, also in verse 10, He will be admired. In our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. The commentators suggest that this idea of being marveled at means to be held in admiration. And especially, Paul says, held in admiration by all of those who trusted in Him. It will be a great day not only for Jesus in that He will be revealed. You can't deny His existence and His power any longer. He will be here. He will be glorified. Every tongue will confess that He is the Christ. Every knee will bow. But imagine how the godly are going to feel on that day. The vast majority of people are going to view Him, even as they're on their knees paying homage to Him, even as they are confessing that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, they're going to be in terror. But God's people are going to see Him and marvel. We're going to see what we've been waiting for. We're going to see what we've been dreaming about. We're going to see the culmination of that hope that we talked about in the lesson this morning. That Paul, when he talked about faith and love and hope, the things that help us to persevere, the things that help us to endure. When we see it, it won't be hope anymore. It'll be real. It will be something which we possess. And so He will be worshipped in that sense. He will be admired. It will be an incredibly great day when Jesus is reunited with all of His saints, with all of His people, with all of those for whom His sacrifice was not ineffective, was not ignored, was not turned by people who did not turn their back on the offer of Jesus to pay the penalty for their sins, to pay their debt for their sins. And so, when we sing this song, "There's a Great Day Coming," one of the things that we're saying is it will be a great day for Jesus. And this is the day that Jesus the Son, God, Jesus the Son of God, God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were planning from before the foundation of eternity. All the sacrifices, all the work, all the suffering that Jesus went through while He was a human being, it all points to this day. If this were a movie, this would be the final scene. This would be the hero winning in the end. Magnified many times over what we think about in terms of a movie. That's a big part of what we mean when we describe this day as being a great day. But let me suggest to you that not only will this be a day of honor for Jesus, and I think that's an important part of the text. That's an important part of what Paul is trying to tell us. But I don't think it's the main thing that Paul is trying to tell us. He suggests to us that it will be a great day for Jesus. He will be revealed with His angels. He will be glorified in His saints. He will be marveled at by those who believe. It will be vindication of their belief in Him as well. But the fact of the matter is, Paul is concerned not so much here about the things that this day will do for Jesus as what Jesus will do Himself on this day. That's what concerns us, especially. That's what especially attracts our attention about this passage. It's not so much, again, and I don't mean to minimize this, the first point, that it is a day of honor for Jesus. That's a vital and important point. And we looked at just a brief handful of passages that support this idea that it will be a day of glory and vindication for Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, in the context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, these people are being abused. They're being mistreated. They're suffering. The suffering, I think, takes even, in some cases, the form of physical abuse. And so Paul is, and we read verse 7 just a few moments ago, verses 6 and 7, this is going to be a day of relief for you. Here's what makes it a great day for you. It's going to be a day of relief for you. Two points that Paul makes. The first one is, for some people, it is going to be an incredibly wonderful day. I think that's the point of verse 7, to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in the flaming fire. And then verse 12 again, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You're being abused, you're being persecuted, you're being mocked, you're being ridiculed, you're being made fun of. Perhaps even the persecution takes some physical form. I was, as a young man, I think just looking back and what I know about myself, I think I was very naive. I think my naivete was built on television programs that I watched. Saturday morning television programs especially. Roy Rogers, 30 Minutes, Roy Rogers and Dale Evans and Sky King and those shows on Ren 10 10. Boy, the puzzled looks on some of the kids' faces are just priceless. But that was exciting. In 30 minutes, Roy Rogers, the bank gets robbed, the heroine gets kidnapped, and 30 minutes later, everything has been put right. The good guy always won. The bad guy always lost. Yeah, that's right. Roy could be riding along the edge of a cliff and Roy jumps off of Trigger and he knocks the other guy off his horse and they fall 100 feet. And when they jump up at the bottom, Roy's still got his white hat hasn't even come off. The good guys always won. And so I had this very naive view of life that's the way it works. That good always comes out on top. And that the bad guys always get what's coming to them. And I can remember hearing people say, even when I was a little boy, what goes around comes around. Let me tell you something. My naive view of life was shattered early on. It is not true in real life that the good guys always win, that good always comes out on top. And it's not true in this world that what goes around comes around. And I tell you, when you reach the point in life, and I hope I'm not bringing some young person to that point tonight by saying this, but when you reach that point in life where that becomes clear to you, that's devastating. That's devastating. What are these Christians supposed to think about these people who are so cruelly and heartlessly abusing them? And what Paul tells them is this. Listen, there is a sense, Paul says, in which it is true that good always wins. And the bad guy always gets what's coming to them. There is a very real sense in which it is absolutely true that what goes around comes around. Don't look for it in this world, though. Don't look for it in this world. Look for it on this day. This is the day when everything is set right. And Paul says that is reason for rejoicing. That is reason for being happy, for understanding and recognizing not only, verse 12, will Jesus be glorified, we will be glorified in Him. All the mistreatment, all of the abuse, all of the suffering that we are put through in this life, all of it will be set right. Probably not here. Sometimes it happens. But very seldom does it ever happen. People do mean things. They do evil things. They do bad things. They get away with it. And they don't ever get caught. They don't ever suffer. They don't ever get punished for it in this life. But on this day, everything gets set right. And that's cause for rejoicing. All the evil, all the ungodliness, all the immorality will be set right by the coming of Jesus on this day. He says in this text that He will deal out retribution, verse 8, and He names two groups of people, those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I suspect that he has the same thing in mind as the author of the book of Hebrews does in Hebrews chapter 11, don't you? And some people think that Paul is the author of Hebrews chapter 11, the book of Hebrews. But the author of the book of Hebrews says almost exactly the same thing with different words in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. Dealing out retribution on those who do not know God. Those who come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Some translations say, who diligently seek Him. Those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What role does obedience play on making this a great day? Paul says it becomes vital to how we stand and where we stand in this day. Those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter, while you're in there, if you still have Hebrews open, look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. We'll look at verses 8 and 9 in Hebrews chapter 5, but verse 9 is especially what I want us to notice. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And then, as a result of that, the author of the book of Hebrews says, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. It has always been, brethren and friends, puzzling and disturbing to me that there are so many people in the religious world who will affirm and avow that obedience has nothing to do with being in a right relationship with God. Now, you know, please understand, we're not talking about works that obligate God to save us. We're not talking about earning salvation, which is impossible. And it's not possible because when we stumble in one point, we become guilty of all. And we all stumble. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're not talking about working our way to heaven. But we are talking about the necessity of obedience, the importance of obedience. And the New Testament makes it clear that this day and where we stand on this day is going to be determined to a large degree by how we live our lives. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 talks about this day, the same day that Paul is talking about in our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And it begins with us first, if it begins with us first. What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of Christ?" And so, a wonderful day for some, an incredible day for some. For who? Well, not the people who were persecuting Christians, unless they were taught the truth and repented of their sins and became children of God. But a wonderful day for those who know God, who believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him, who do the things that He instructs us to do. What an incredible day it will be. What a wonderful day it will be for those who are prepared, for those who are ready for it. But, and this is a big part of the song that we're about to sing in just a moment as the invitation song, what a day it's going to be for most. What a day it's going to be for most. And I tried to choose those words carefully. I had initially made this a terrible day for some to match a wonderful day for some. But I got to thinking about it. I got to thinking about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. About the broad, the wide, the easy way that most travel. And the difficult, narrow way that few travel. And so I think this says it correctly. How many billions of people do you suppose have lived since God created Adam and Eve? There's somewhere in the vicinity of 7 billion living people on the face of the planet right now. There are scholars who believe that there were certainly millions of people living in the world, perhaps even many more than millions of people living in the world. I've seen population studies that suggest, given the time, given the number of years involved, or what we can speculate about the time between the creation and the flood, that there might have been several billion people living in the world at the time of the flood. So how many billions of people have lived on the face of this planet since God created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh day? We don't have any way of knowing. Most of them, when they see Christ, either they're still alive and they look up and they see Jesus with His angels and they see the fire, or if they died before He comes, and that's going to be most, they've been raised from the dead and they look up and see, are going to be terrified. It's a horrible day. It's the worst day that can possibly be imagined or conceived. Now again, who are these people who are persecuting Christians here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1? They're those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And he says they're going to be, Christ is going to take vengeance on them. We talked about that a little bit in the auditorium Bible class this morning. You know, vengeance is one of those words, we think about it totally in a negative context. Vengeance is both good and bad. It's both positive and negative. Depends on the context in which it's used. Humans taking vengeance, no. No, never under any circumstances. Is it right for a human being to take vengeance against another human being? There's too big a risk that we're wrong. Too big a risk that we've made a mistake. That we don't know all the facts. But the Bible talks about vengeance in very positive terms when it's God who is enacting vengeance. And He does this often. He gets angry with people. People who don't listen to Him, people who don't know Him, they don't have a relationship with Him, people who refuse to obey Him, and He enacts vengeance on them. And so, we will see the most widespread and far-reaching and absolute act of vengeance that we could possibly imagine on this day. Paul says that's one of the things that makes it great. God can take vengeance. How? Because He's omniscient. Because God knows the hearts of people. God knows their thoughts. God won't make any mistakes on this day. He will take vengeance. And that's what He's telling these Christians, incidentally. Just relax. Calm down. These people will get what's coming to them. People who are hurting you. The people who are laughing at you. The people who are mocking you. They'll get what's coming to them. But it'll happen on this day. It'll happen on God's timetable. And it'll be God who will be enacting the vengeance. It will be a day of punishment as well. Verse 9 is such a terrifying verse. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Eternal destruction. Some people have tried to find some comfort by coming to the conclusion that judgment and punishment will be the end of existence. That the people who are God's people, they will go on, and the people who don't know God and don't obey the gospel, they will just cease to exist. And I have to be very candid with you and admit that would be considerably more comforting than the biblical alternative. To just think that the fact that I didn't know God, that I didn't have a relationship with Him, or that I just refused to obey Him, I'm just going to cease to exist. But the Scriptures don't teach that. I'll go back just very quickly to Matthew chapter 25. And we won't take the time. This day is under consideration in the last part of Matthew chapter 25. As a matter of fact, I think all of Matthew chapter 25 is dealing with this day. This great day about which we're talking. But he says in Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 34, he talks about the separation of the sheep and the goats. Verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he talks about those who, you know, are godly people, those who are righteous people. But look at verse, you know, he used the word eternal in verse 41, but look at verse 46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. However long the life is, that's how long the punishment is. He uses exactly the same word to describe both. It's really one of the things that makes this such an incredible day. It would be a blessing for the wicked to know we will just cease to exist, but God says you're not going to get off that easy. you will exist on into eternity with new bodies. You will be conscious. You will be aware. You will know what's going on around you. And during that existence in eternity, even, see how limited we are? I said during that time. I mean, even our language implies that there's an end to it, but there's not. It's eternal. It's everlasting. You will always be suffering. You will always be being punished. That's what most people are going to open their eyes and realize. I was wrong. There really is a God. Jesus really was His Son. He really did come to earth and live a perfect life. He really did raise from the dead on the third day. He really has been ruling with all authority and power in heaven and on earth ever since His resurrection and ascension into heaven. God, the Bible really is the inspired Word of God. And I have been wrong. I have been wrong. And now I'm going to suffer the consequences for that into eternity. That's the realization for most people on this day. And it's called a great day. We sing about it as a great day. Paul describes it as a great day in this text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 because again, this is the work of God. It's God's righteousness and God's justice being vindicated. And so, the knowledge, you think about that, the knowledge that Paul, what Paul's saying here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is, take some comfort in knowing that the people who are doing this to you are going to be punished. Assuming that they don't come to their senses and repent of their sins and confess that Jesus is Christ and allow someone to baptize them for the remission of sins, assuming that they don't make that change, they're going to be punished. And that is relief, Paul says. That is rest. I suspect that probably most of us could sing the song without taking the songbook out. It's an old song. And again, it's not a song that we normally sing to extend the invitation. But it's a powerful song. And it's a powerful song because it presents this day as a great day from both perspectives. From the perspective of those who are ready for it, those who are prepared for it. But it also presents this day from the perspective of those who aren't. It is entirely possible that there's someone or someones in the audience tonight. And you know who you are. That if the day of the Lord were to happen right now, it would not be a good day. It would not be a good thing because you know you haven't obeyed the gospel. Or even if you have obeyed the gospel, you know that you haven't been living a life of faithful obedience to God. Not again doing the things that God wants us to do because we think that somehow or another obligates God to save us. Doing it because that's what God expects. That's what God asks. He's looking for obedience. And God knows, the Father knows that obedience is expensive. Obedience comes at a price. Jesus knows that intimately because He lived it. What did Jesus' determination absolutely to do the will of the Father get Him? It got Him nailed to the cross. And so it's not easy. And we don't do people any favors when we imply to them that it's easy. It can be challenging. It can be difficult. But it's the only way to be ready for this day. This day is coming. There's a great day coming. We don't know when. We don't have any way of knowing when. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But since we don't know when, it becomes absolutely imperative that we be ready now. Are you prepared? Are you ready for this great day that's coming? A day for the vindication of Jesus and God. A day when the saints will be glorified along with Jesus Christ. A day when the ungodly and unrighteous will be consigned to eternal torment. Are you ready? Are you prepared for that day? While Brother Henry leads us in the singing of this song, 283, is that the number? 283. Think about whether or not you're ready. If you're not, and we can help you in any way to be ready, to get ready, to begin the process or to resume the process of being ready for this day. Come down to one of these front seats and let us know how we can serve you right now while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.